Greetings in Jesus' name to each one this morning. It's been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord already. We've received much to ponder, to think about, to grow in our Christian lives. The title of the message this morning is Victory Over a Stronghold in 7 Days. I wonder what account would you take me to if you were to take me to an account. Probably many of you already know where I'm going. I'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 6. Recently, I've often pondered this account, the Israelites' victory over Jericho. And I've often wondered, is there more there than what I have discovered? And I began to ask God for a message from that account. And I asked God, if there's more there, will you show it to me? And I feel like he has, more than what I've seen before. Maybe not more than you've seen, more than what I've seen there before. I see some depth of meaning in that to make it maybe more applicable to my life, on an individual basis. And I know that this account is an account of collective greetings in Jesus' name to each one this morning. It's been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord already. We've received much to ponder, to think about, to grow in our Christian lives. The title of the message this morning is Victory Over a Stronghold in 7 Days. I wonder what account would you take me to if you were to take me to an account. Probably many of you already know where I'm going. I'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 6. Recently, I've often pondered this account, the Israelites' victory over Jericho. And I've often wondered, is there more there than what I have discovered? And I began to ask God for a message from that account. And I asked God, if there's more there, will you show it to me? And I feel like he has, more than what I've seen before. Maybe not more than you've seen, more than what I've seen there before. I see some depth of meaning in that, to make it maybe more applicable to my life, on an individual basis. And I know that this account is an account of collective victory. And I'm sure that in itself could be a sermon from that perspective. Victory for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it certainly ties together, but the approach I'd like to take is more on a personal level. Victory over a stronghold that you may face, or that I may face. And as we have it here, victory in 7 days. So let's read the account. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. You can stand, whoever wants to, may stand as we read this. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, the priests blew with the trumpets. Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Even only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. You may be seated. All right, first of all, we just want to take a look at the literal account. Day one, God said, march around the city. And of course, there was a specific order that God had asked them to do this. First, it was the armed men. And next, it was the seven priests blowing seven ram's horns. And of course, next, behind that was the Ark of the Covenant carried by the Levites. And behind that was the rest of the men of war. So we have the seven priests blowing on trumpets. I don't know how they did that. It would seem to me that would be almost strenuous, wouldn't it? Marching around the city, and then you're exhaling all the time, blowing all these trumpets. After a while, you get pretty winded, wouldn't you? It would seem to me they might. But, you know, I don't know. Did they take turns? Did they all blast at the same time? You know, I imagine they had some specific order. This is probably not the first time that they blew on the trumpets in unison. You know, then on the contrary part, the armed men were to be totally silent. They weren't supposed to have any sound escaping their lips. Not one word. Isn't that interesting? The priests were making all kinds of noise, and the people were to be absolutely silent. And of course, it was six days in a row. It was, you know, one time around. And then the seventh day, it was seven times around. And you probably often wonder, what do the people of Jericho think about this circus? Or however you want to term it. I mean, surely it seemed strange. And it probably seemed strange to them. You know, what's the point? Well, God said it. God said, this is how you take the city. And so, you know, that was very important to follow the prescription that God gave. Now, one thing that I thought about in studying here that I don't know if I ever thought about before was which of those days was the Sabbath day? They're supposed to march around 6 days. And then the seventh day, they were supposed to march around seven times. So we have 7 days in a row. And the Jews usually didn't march on the Sabbath day. They usually basically didn't do anything except rest. But the commentator says that it's in general amongst the Jewish people, it was their tradition that Jericho was defeated on the Sabbath day. I thought that was interesting. And probably we could take that some way, a direction if, you know, if we were to look at that thing figuratively, we could. You know, everything in the Old Testament, it has its application in the New. There's types and shadows. You know, there's a type and then there's a fulfillment of it in the New. Almost many, many things are that way. Archaeologists have found the ruins of the city of ancient Jericho. They said it appears like there was an earthquake. They found heaps of earthen bricks around the perimeter of the ancient city. I don't really think there was an earthquake. I didn't read any evidence that the rest of the city was destroyed in the sense of, you know, all falling down. They should have found a lot of earthen bricks inside the city too, down flat, I would think. So if the wall went down by an earthquake, what about the rest of the buildings? If there was an earthquake, it attacked the walls, I believe. That's simply the power of God destroyed those walls. And I don't know how he did it. One of the interesting things was that they found in the ruins of Jericho They found lots of grain stored in the ruins of the city. And typically, a conqueror would take the valuable things. But in this case, it was accursed. Everything in Jericho was accursed, except the gold and the silver and, you know, the metals. Everything else that was supposed to be dedicated to God. So it's consistent with the account, is it not? The grain, they just left it. Lots of good things, they just left. In fact, a lot of it was burnt up. And there's evidence of a very hot fire, they said, in the ruins of the city. So we don't need that evidence, but because we know it's, when God says it, it's true. But it's another confirmation of the Word of God. Now, what do we find in this? You know, what's the message for us? What's the message for us or direction for us to find victory in our lives today? Now, the first thing, and usually the thing that's pointed out, and I agree, the first thing is just simply obedience to God's prescribed pattern, to the direction that God gives. Really, nothing else is going to work. We cannot expect to have victory unless we pursue victory God's way. We either have victory God's way or we have no victory at all. You know, there are people who will go to a psychologist or whatever. They'll take therapy. You know, they have a condition. And I'm not saying all therapy is wrong. But if it's just psychology, if it's just, you know, a little bit of changing the way that we think about something, we may have some success for a time. But I'm convinced it's not going to be permanent. We cannot expect long-term victory outside of doing it God's way. We're going to be limited in our success at best. I'm convinced of that. You know, David in his battles, it was David's habit to inquire of the Lord. Often it says he inquired of the Lord. And sometimes God gave David specific instructions, and many times they were strange, seemed strange to people. But David followed them, and he was victorious every time because he did it God's way. God's way works, whether it makes sense to us or not. It's not because God's way is ignorant. It's just that we can't grasp it. We just don't understand it all. God is all wise. His ways and methods and means are the best. And so, you know, I kind of like to try to figure things out and invent things. And I kind of have a little bit of weakness of doing, to getting myself wrapped up and trying to figure something out. But if I come up with some new invention in relation to victory, then don't listen to me. Because the only method that's going to work is God's method. We can't come up with new ideas and inventions to live a victorious Christian life. It's going to fall flat. It will not work. So let's write that down in our little book. Victory, God's way. Now, there's a couple of assumptions that I have going into this. Looking at this thing, we're looking at this thing now. We want to look at it from a figurative perspective. You know, there's a literal message in much of the scriptures, and then many times there's a figurative message as well, and especially in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Much of the Old Testament and the routines and so forth, they point forward to Jesus Christ and also to the people of God in the new dispensation. People who have been born again and have the Spirit of God now, which they couldn't have under the Old Covenant. This setting assumes that a person is a Christian. You know, they were through the Jordan River. The children of Israel they made it through the Jordan River, which is a type of death, dying to self and to sin. And then they were in Canaan land. They were now in Canaan land. And Canaan land speaks of the victorious Christian life, the fruitful Christian life, a life of blessing under the lordship and direction of Jesus Christ, the new captain, the new Lord. So they were inside. They were within Canaan land. So I'm assuming, I'm approaching this from the perspective of a person already having an experience with Jesus Christ. Like Joshua, you know, he got inside the border there and he met this man who said he was the captain of the Lord's host. So we're assuming that we have met the captain, Jesus. We've had a life-changing encounter with him. And so now we're marching on. But I guess I'm talking about strongholds, victory over strongholds. All of us have our besetting sins, things that we struggle with more than maybe anything else in our life. And it's unfortunately, it seems like to some extent we face them maybe as long as we live. So it could apply to something like that, an area of weakness in our lives. And also, we've been converted from sin. And we've had strongholds very apt in our past lives. And sometimes as we go on through life, some of these things, they start to come back. And we begin to fall in those, in some of the areas maybe we haven't fallen for a while. And that's sad, but it's real life. Sometimes it happens. And so, again, we're facing a stronghold that Satan has had in our lives. And many times if we've gone down a path, you know, we have allowed ourselves to commit sin in a certain area, maybe over a period of years, that becomes ingrained, deeply entrenched in our lives. It becomes a stronghold that we can't handle ourselves. We need God to help us, God to give us deliverance. So these are the kind of things I'm talking about. Victory over a stronghold in 7 days. Now, first step of victory. We'd like to notice the first step of victory God's way in verse 12. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Now, why get up early and just circle around town? Don't you suppose some of them wondered that? You know, I can just about imagine Achan saying, well, yeah, what's the point? What's the use? Getting up early, just going around town, going back to camp. Going around town, going back to camp. Well, but the fact of the matter is, circling around Jericho was the most important thing they had to do on those days. Because God said, do it. This is the path to victory over Jericho. This is the way you take this stronghold. So that was the most important thing they had to do that day. So, you know, in life, that's the way life is. There, for every day, there is the most important thing for us today. And if we want to make sure that we get it done, the best way to do it is get up early and do it first, right? Because if we don't, life tends to crowd in. And next thing we know, the day's passed and we haven't got it done. I think that's the first step to victory in our Christian lives. First things first. They made that circle. And then they went to back to camp. And I'm sure they had things to do at camp. But that could wait. And we have our camp stuff too to do. We have so many things that we think we have to do in life. But they can wait. Let's first of all do what God wants us to do. So that is, I think, the first part of victory, God's way. And I certainly recommend getting up early and marching around Jericho first. Seeing after the things of God first. Seeing after our relationship with God first. I think it starts here. Well, I'll start here with the priests. Because the priests represent the New Testament believer. And so when we read about the priests in the Old Testament, we need to sit up and take notice. Because they are a type of the New Testament believer. You know, in the New Covenant, we are a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. Every one of us has that office in the new dispensation, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We become a kingdom of priests. That's what the New Testament teaches us about the New Testament believer. You know, in the Old Covenant, there was only a privileged few that had that position. It was only one tribe. It was the tribe of Levi. Now, we're all kings and priests. We're all royalty. We're all part of the family, the royal family of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through salvation in Christ. So, what did the priests do? Their duty was to blow on the ram's horns. That was kind of the main thing they did, wasn't it? That was their main function. There again, as we go through this account, I love the literal rendering of many of the Old Testament accounts. Literally, I mean, in the King James Version, it just says they blew on the ram's horns, trumpets of ram horns, ram's horns, I think. In the literal rendering, it says the ram's horns of the Jubilee. What was the Jubilee? Well, the Jubilee was something that happened every 50 years. And so every 50 years, if, let's say, a person had a debt to pay, and so he hired himself out to the person that he owed the money to work it out. He became his servant. He became his slave. Well, according to Jewish law, the person that he was indebted to could only keep him until the year of Jubilee. Then he went home free. The debt was canceled. It was all paid. It was all done. He could not require him to pay more. So the year of Jubilee, that was the day when the slaves went home free. The debt was paid. And that's, you know, the message spiritually. It's our spiritual debt paid. You know, it's when we are a slave to sin no longer. And we are now free to serve the Lord. Free to serve the Lord Jesus. Have you experienced that? That freedom that's in Jesus Christ. That's what the year of Jubilee, that's what it's all about for the Christian today. You know, we can have our shackles broken. We can experience the freedom that is in Jesus Christ by faith in what Christ has done for us. We repent of our sins and accept Christ's provisions for our salvation. And so we have great reasons to act like priests and take up our ram's horns, right? It's the trumpet of the Jubilee. Do you ever blow on yours? You know, it's what we need to do first thing in the morning. Is when we get up, let's make sure we take our trumpets. And we meditate upon God. And we focus on His goodness. We focus on His greatness. We focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We take up the trumpet of ram's horns, the trumpet of the Jubilee. That's the best way to start a new day, my friends. Start it with God, rejoicing in Him. And there's an aspect of that too. I imagine, I don't know that for sure, for a fact, but I imagine that these ram's horns that they collected were probably from animals, from sacrifice animals. I'm imagining that. So you get the connection there. The sacrifice animals of the Old Testament, you know, in the sin offering, the atonement for sin, that prefigured Christ as our sacrifice. So as we rejoice, as we think of God in the morning, let's think about what Christ has done for us. The price that was paid for our redemption, that's cause for us to worship. That's cause for us to rejoice. So that should be a part of our daily routine. Get up early in the morning and take time for God. And yes, spiritually, blow on our trumpets, our ram's horns trumpets. You know, start with prayer, with worship, with thanksgiving, with meditation. You know, dig into the Word of God. There's so much in the Word of God. And Jesus talked about the scribes, how that every scribe, you know, brings out of his treasure things new and old. You know, those old truths that we've known for a long time that are always new. The story of Jesus, the old story. But, you know, it's always new. It's always fresh for the children of God. And then there's all those new truths that God would like to show us. But sometimes we have to work for them. We have to dig for them. But they're in there. And that's a wonderful first part of the day exercise. Dig into the Word of God. Feed our souls. And remind ourselves of the goodness of God. Look out the window and see the sunrise. See the glory of the morning. And the other Saturday morning, I took a walk. And I was meditating on these things. And usually I walk along the road. This time I went through this path out in the field. And I didn't get too far and I saw this daisy. And I picked it. And I thought, well, now, how likely is that? That something this beautiful would just grow up out of the ground. Evolution must be powerful. Must have been very imaginative. It's an evidence of God. When we get in that frame of mind, something that simple can bring tears to your eye. That's what we need, worship. That's how we start the day. That's the path of victory. A very important aspect of the path of victory. You know, looking at, in the morning, the wonders of God's Word and the wonders of His world. You know, there's two ways that God reveals Himself to man, isn't it? That we can see God in His Word and in the world around us. Universe around. So let's take notice. Let's focus on these aspects and see the evidences of God. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's so important that we experience the joy of the Lord. And as we march around Jericho, that we do so in the joy, in experiencing the joy of the Lord. And then we have the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. The message of the Ark, as I understand it, is the heart of man, God's dwelling place. The ark was made of wood, overlaid within and without with gold. Wood speaks of humanity, gold of divinity. So we have God in human flesh. You know, we have it in Christ when He came in human flesh. But we also have it, maybe the greater mystery of all, is God living in our hearts. God, the divine, inside the human. Isn't that a mystery? That God would do that. And what was inside this box, remember, it represents the heart of man. We have the Ten Commandments. You know, it was Moses provided the tables for God, and God wrote on those tables, and they ended up in the box. What's the message there? Well, first, God gave Moses the tables, written on and everything. And he brought them down, and when he saw the children of Israel in idolatry, he threw them to the ground. But you know, God's laws were already broken before they ever hit the ground, right? They were already broken. So God said, next time, all right, Moses, you provide the tables, and then I'll write on them. That's what God still says today. That's what God says in the New Testament. You provide the tables. Your heart. Today, He writes His laws and fleshly tables of the heart. So that's part of the message of the box, of the Ark of the Covenant. And what else was in the Ark of the Covenant? We have Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron was what? The high priest. And Aaron's rod that budded. I believe that represents Christ's everlasting priesthood. And so do we have anything of that in our hearts? We have our high priest lives right here. We have our Savior lives in our hearts. That's real in a Christian life. And then what else was in there? The pot of manna. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And he that partakes of me will never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. So the child of God who has Christ, the living bread living in their heart, is satisfied. He's not seeking after things. We're not seeking after things to make us happy anymore. We found it. We found the answer. It's Jesus in our hearts. And then so we have this positional thing. It's both positional as well as something that we need to pursue, the presence of God. Christ lives in our heart by faith, but it's also something that we continue to pursue, the presence of God every day. You know, we need to practice God's presence by taking time, and things we talked about, you know, taking time to read the word and to spend time in pray and prayer and worship. You know, just like the children of Israel, they surrounded the ark. The ark was the central piece as they journeyed around Jericho. The ark was in the middle. They had the people in the front and people in the back. The ark was in the middle. And that's like us gathering this morning for worship. The presence of God, I trust, is a central figure. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So I trust he's in the midst. And it's so important as we go through life that we have Christ in this, as Christ is central. It's a cornerstone on the path of victory. Outside of it, we won't make it. And you know, as we walk around Jericho, as it were, in the figurative sense, it's so important that our confidence, our faith is anchored in him. It's the only way that we're going to be victorious. We can't have faith in ourselves, faith in any ideas, faith in anything else. Our faith needs to be in God, in God alone. That's the essence of victory, is the presence of God as we circle Jericho. We dare not march without the box. We won't make it. We will be defeated. Verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So how does that come in here? Well, we talked about the fact that the priests represent the New Testament believer. But you know, the Old Testament saint could not be converted. The Old Testament saint could not experience what we can experience today. Could not truly be redeemed until our time. That's what the Hebrew writer says, that they without us could not be made perfect. So to me, the armed people marching around, they represent the part of us that can't be converted. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And there is our sinful nature will never be eradicated. You know, the new nature is the Spirit of God that comes in and takes charge. And as long as the Holy Spirit is in charge, then our flesh is crucified and it's throttled into silence, right? That part is silent. That's what I see in this. That's what I see in this, the silence of the Israelites as a whole. Silence of the armed men. And isn't that a lifelong exercise? It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you know, you just imagine, you know, the Israelites, as they marched around the wall, they were observing some interesting things. And, you know, they probably about had to pinch themselves to not sometimes open their mouths and start talking. Well, that's how we are. Instinctively, we do wrong things. It's born into us. But you know, if we expect victory over Jericho, that part of us has to be silent. The flesh has to be crucified. The part of us that can't be converted needs to be kept under. And again, we have that lifelong battle between the flesh and the spirit. You know, our Jericho lurks within. That's why it so often it slips out. There's things that come out of our lives that should not, because we have to deal with our own flesh. Now, maybe it sounds a little contradictory. Let's say we're dealing with battle, you know, our besetting sins in some area maybe where we've been defeated. I talk about rejoicing in the Lord. Well, how can you rejoice in the Lord if that's you're facing something like that? Well, it all starts, in this silence, the thing of silence, it begins when we repent of that area of our lives. We repent, and like the Apostle Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto that sin. We say no to it, and we accept the forgiveness through the blood, and then we move on. And we have a commitment to not commit that sin again, but we might fall again. But we reckon ourselves to be dead to that sin. That's the best we can do. So we do that, and we rejoice in the Lord. We accept his forgiveness. We rejoice in the forgiveness of God, and we move on trusting in God. Trusting that God, you know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We must have our faith anchored in him, or we will never be victorious. All right, the next aspect is silence. You know, this, and I think it ties in with this seven-day exercise. You know, we believe that God can deliver us in a moment. And many Christians will testify to some area of their lives where they were living in defeat. They were in the bondage of sin. And there was that moment. They remember that moment when it seemed like God delivered them. And they never looked back. Maybe they even lost the desire for that sinful thing. Many Christians testify to that. But preparation of their hearts started long before that. That's what I see in this seven-day thing. You know, many people do not overcome their strongholds until that sin that they've been in bondage to totally brings them to nothing. I just read the story of Mike Lindell, and he has a book out, What Are the Odds? From Crack Addict to CEO. And he was involved in gambling. He was a drug addict. And his life was a downward spiral until he lost his wife. He lost his house. He lost his children, had to move out. He basically lost everything. And finally he said, this is it. I'm done with drugs. And he called on God. And he never went back. God had been preparing that man's heart for a long time before he shouted victory. Again, that's what I see in these marching 6 days. It's not useless. It's the preparation of God. God preparing our hearts for victory. Yeah, God can give us victory in a moment. But we need to remember, God will never take away from us anything we're still hanging on to. We have to be willing to really, truly give it up. And sometimes we humans learn hard. We're slow learners. Scripture says the preparation, Proverbs, the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That's God works in our hearts to prepare us for victory, and many times long before we really arrive. So does it have to take us down? Do we have to go that same path? Does our life have to become turned into shambles before we can have victory? I would say no. I think God has a better path for us. And that takes us to, I believe there's another aspect of this silence. And that is the thought of afflicting our souls. You know, in the Old Testament talks about afflicting their souls in fasting is usually what it means. New Testament teaches fasting as well. Jesus' disciples were faced with a situation. Jesus had empowered them to cast out demons and perform miracles. But they had this case, this person who had a demon, and they couldn't drive him out. And so the person, you know, they took this person to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out. And the disciples said, well, why couldn't we do it? He said, well, because of your unbelief. But then he said, how be it? This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So I believe that that is a part of the preparation of the heart that we can choose to do. We can choose. You know, what are we willing to do to have greater victory in our lives? Your besetting sin, that thing that holds you back, the thing that keeps you from rejoicing in the Lord at times. What are you willing to do to get rid of it? What are you willing to do to have victory over it? Are you willing? Are you serious enough about living for God that you're willing to fast and pray for 7 days? You know, I thought about Daniel. You know, Daniel said he ate no pleasant bread, and that was like 40 days. There's different types of fasts that we can do. We can deny ourselves of desserts, or we can go on there's a fast that's called the Daniel fast. I've heard of that, read about it. There's a book on fasting, and basically eating pulse like Daniel did, just eating vegetables. Won't kill you to do it for a week. You know, I wouldn't recommend a total fast for a week. I guess that's where I'm coming from. So, but I think it's a wonderful exercise. Something like that, and as we go through that exercise, that type of silence in our lives, restraining ourselves, denying ourselves of things that are rightfully ours, that we could rightfully enjoy, for a purpose, because we want victory over Jericho. Maybe we choose longer than a week, maybe we want to fast for a month, and that's all good. But you know, in the meantime, we're pleading with God to help us to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates, and have this sin that we're dealing with become detestable to us. Don't you think God can do that? And that's what we need, and that's what we so often lack. And that's why so many people struggle so long with victories, because they don't hate that sin yet. And until we learn to detest that thing, it's liable to have a grip on our lives. Not because God can't deliver us, but we're still actually hanging on to it. We don't want to, but that's what we do. And we can't have victory until we let go. So this marching around Jericho for 6 days, for 7 days, that's not useless exercise. That's the preparation of our hearts for victory. And that's what God wants to work in our lives. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So finally, the silence was ended, right? And they all shouted in unison, and the walls fell flat. All right, as we mentioned, God is able to prepare our hearts, bring us to that place where it's all loathsome, where it becomes so loathsome to us. I believe that it can come to the place we talked about, you know, the part of us that can be converted, you know, the soul, the spirit. And that aspect of us that goes along with the new birth. Then there's the part of us that can't be. But it seems to me, and part of it has to do with the will of man, I believe that God can prepare us to the point where every part of us can shout the shout of victory. Where mind, soul, body, spirit, all of us together, we get to the place where we hate this thing, to where we all, every part of us shouts the shout of victory. We're done with it. We want victory in Christ. And I think that's what often holds us back. There's a part of us that's still not quite willing. That's what I see in that shout of victory. We're all in unison, where every part of us finally cries out, I've had enough. I want victory in Christ. Tired of the misery of sin. And I think our body can even get to that place. And that's what God wants to work in your life and mine. Where we have that kind of hatred for sin. And then we can be empowered for victory. So the walls can fall flat. The walls in our lives, our Jericho, the walls around it can fall flat. And Jericho can be conquered again in the power of the Lord. We can shout that great shout of victory, and we can leave Jericho behind us because we have thoroughly repented and we have totally claimed the grace of God to live in victory over that sin. Verse 21 says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Now again, I'd like to look at the literal rendering of it. I'm impressed with that. Literal rendering says, and they devoted to the ban. That was the expression, cutting it all off. They devoted to the ban everything that in the city, from man even unto woman, from young man and unto old man, even unto sheep and oxen and donkeys. Kind of intrigued with that. They devoted it to the ban. And when the walls fell flat, everything was devoted to the ban. And you know, the same thing happens to us when we have victory. Every aspect of it, everything that reminds us of it sometimes. Men and women, that's relationships. And so many, I think one of the reasons that people go back into the sins that they once said no to is because they haven't said no to the social circle. God wants us to devote it to the ban, I'm afraid. Those connections, those relationships, the things that made up the atmosphere of our life of sin and defeat, those things related to Jericho, they have to be devoted to the ban, or we won't make it. We're human enough that we can go back into that thing again. You know, it's just like the alcoholic. He has to find a different way home. He can't go past the bar because he can't stand the smell of that stuff. And he knows it. So he'll go the other way. He devotes it to the ban. Anything that's connected to it. I believe it's a very important part of victory in our Christian lives. So this morning, victory is possible. But victory does take 7 days. The victory itself, God can do it instantly. One thing that I wanted to mention, and it's time to close here. The only thing that was left was the gold and the silver and all of that. You know, about every sin that we might get caught in is something legitimate that God created for blessing, and Satan distorted it and turned it into something evil. Well, once we devote all of that, the corruption, the perversion, the wrong way to do it, once we devote all of that to the ban, we cut it off, we say no, then all we have left is the original plan of God. You know, then we have, like, you know, in our marriage relationships, then we have the beauty of a singular relationship, just you and your wife. When it's drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, you know, a lot of these drugs are good for medicine. You still have that left. Everything's gone except the original intent, the original purpose that God gave. And that is to be dedicated to God. One thing that I thought was interesting too is it's said that on the wall, when it fell flat, the literal rendering gives it, and it fell, the wall beneath it. It almost sounds like the foundation was shaken underneath it and then shook everything down. I'm not sure if that's what it means. But I just like to believe that God is able to prepare our hearts in such a way that when we have victory, the wall of Jericho is shaken from the bottom up. He's able to destroy the foundation of that thing so that we can truly have victory. We don't ever have to go back. You know, I just thought about perhaps those people in Jericho, as they marched around there, they began to hear pop, crack, snap. They were thinking, well, what's going on here? Are we just having hallucinations? I mean, are we just paranoid? And maybe they saw a crack at the foundation. It was the preparation. That's what happens over the preparation of the heart. God is working to undermine that thing, to destroy the foundation of that thing that grips us. We can have victory in 7 days. It does take time. Victory takes time. It can be instantaneous. But first of all, the preparation of our hearts is usually the problem. We want to have victory. Let's allow God to work a victory so that we can shout, mind, soul, body, every part of us can shout the shout of victory. And Jericho can be defeated and we can live in victory and God's plan can be realized for our lives. Shall we pray?